This morning comes from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12 and 17 and 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Be not afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward the heavens and count the stars if you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall be your descendants. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He brought them all of these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. A deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and all of Israel. Thus ends the reading.
Our psalm today is from Psalm 27, and we have, in Lent, we're doing a sung psalm and then also a sung psalm response. So once I finish with the psalm, we're going to go into the response that's printed in your bulletin. I'll sing it first, and then we'll all respond. So this is Psalm 27.
God is my strong salvation, what foe have I to fear? In peril and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though house and camp around me, firm to the fight I stand. What terror can confound me with God at my right hand? Place on the Lord reliance, my soul with courage wait. God's truth be thine affiance when faint and desolate.
Here's the psalm response.
The Lord is my light, my light and salvation. In God I trust, in God I trust.
One more time.
The Lord is my light, my light and salvation. In God I trust, in God I trust.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 13. Hear the gospel. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather my children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. I want to start by saying how grateful I am to be here this morning and allowed to share reflections on the scripture that we've heard this morning. But I want to give you a little bit of context for this sermon. At General Assembly last summer, the delegates passed a resolution asking REAC, the Racial Equity Advocacy Committee, and ACSWAP, the Advisory Committee for Social Witness Policy, on which I serve, to study the status of Jerusalem. And on the study team that was created, on which I am also serving, we asked pastors if they preached on Jerusalem between Advent and Lent to send us their sermons. We're hoping to get some ideas, some new thoughts on Jerusalem, and save us a little time. So I sent the call for sermons to Bart. And I also said, you know, I would be willing to preach if an opportunity arose. And so that's how I got up here and not sitting in the pews or in the chairs with you this summer. And my sermon, even though I'm part of the study team, will also be submitted to the wider study team to read. So that's how I'm up here, and the focus of the sermon is going to be about Jerusalem. I know that we've had a lot happen this week in our world, but this sermon is meant to serve as work for the study team. So let's get started. The Old Testament reading, Genesis 15, is a call to renewal of Abraham's faith. He's not Abraham at this point. Abraham is 100 years old. He's like, dude, I'm getting old. And he doesn't have a child yet, a biological heir. In a culture where children cared for the aged, your parents, Abraham and his wife, who's 90, still doesn't have an heir. And he's starting to get worried, and he's starting to make plans. Okay, someone in my household, my manager, they will take care of me. They will get my wealth and they will care for me. But God has other plans. God says again, do not be afraid. Your biological heir, not a member of your household, will control this land. Remember, Abraham at this point
is a nomad. He's walking from place to place. And then God says in this passage, all this land that you see, your descendants, your biological descendants are going to control. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this from the call of Abram to today. Our second text, Luke 13. Jesus is clearly getting to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are these Jewish legal scholars who obsess over the rules. Now, I personally can get it. I love rules. I like it when you follow the rules. I like it when there are rules to govern how we behave in situations. But the Pharisees took it so far and lost sight of why we need rules. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus had violated the Sabbath rules of rest. Right? God in the creation story says rest. Rest is a good thing. It's a time to gather as a community. It's a time to renew and recharge our spirits, our bodies, our minds. But the Pharisees got it wrong. The Pharisees said rest. That's the rule. Stop violating it. Okay? Jesus, when he healed the woman, restored her to what the rules are supposed to be. Wholeness, health, keeping the community safe and pure. The Pharisees saw Jesus doing the opposite, destroying the community, going with the impure, the sick, the sinner. And that's how we got this annoyance. Jesus, you're breaking the rules. Stop it. You're annoying us. You're upsetting everything we know to be true. Jerusalem is mentioned in this passage again. Jerusalem for the Jews is the center of their life. So whether you lived in Jerusalem or not, you made the pilgrimage, the treks to Jerusalem. The temple, the second one where Jesus is worshiping at, is the second one to be built. It's the location is in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees see their job as to control everything related to the temple and all of Jewish life. So while they're making their rules and sending out their rulings to the communities surrounding Jerusalem, along comes Jesus. Our first hymn was chosen to remind us of what Jerusalem is. It's a city. It bustles. But it also is a sense of the special place, this community in which we live. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Ouch. When I first read this passage, I was reminded of the John the Baptist passage from Lent, "You brood of vipers," right? I'm like, the liturgy people that craft this for churches, they're on a roll this year. We got brood of vipers, and now we got stoning prophets. Okay? But I want us to think about why was this passage chosen for Lent? And I think it's because as we walk the journey of Lent, Jesus is predicting his death here. He's got a few more chapters in Luke before Holy Week. But Jesus knows Jerusalem is the place where he is going to die, on a hill outside the city walls. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. Now I want us to go all the way to today. So we have scanned ancient history, the New Testament, and the Gospels. Let's go to today. How did we get to the situation in Jerusalem today? How did we get from these long-made promises to Abraham about a land that his descendants will control that spans the modern nations of Israel, southern Lebanon, Jordan, and Egypt? That answer sits in the history of Jerusalem. That story begins with your descendants, Abraham, will control this land, the physical land, the soil, the city of Jerusalem. And indeed, the city of Jerusalem tells the region's story. The rise of monotheism, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, all hold it together as a sacred space. The dirt, the walls, the buildings are the same place where Jesus has walked. But people walk there today. That same land that Abraham was promised is the same land that Israel and Palestine battle for control over. For political control. Who gets to call Jerusalem its capital? In 1949, the modern nation state declared its independence and declared Jerusalem to be its capital. The United States immediately recognized Israel's independence as a new nation, but it rejected Jerusalem as its capital. In 1995, Congress passed a law recognizing Jerusalem as its capital and mandated that the United States Embassy be moved there. President Bill Clinton at the time opposed this, and every 6 months would sign a mandate delaying the movement. So since 95, U.S. law has mandated U.S. Embassy recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. In our own politics, both George Bush and Barack Obama, Republican and Democrat, recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, but never made the attempt to move the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem because there was enough political opposition to it. December 2017, our current president ordered the construction of a new embassy in Jerusalem. Again, who gets to control who gets Jerusalem as its embassy? The Palestinian Authority claims East Jerusalem, so a part of Jerusalem, as their capital, but they cannot have their government sit in East Jerusalem. Who gets political control of Jerusalem today? In addition to political control, Jerusalem raises the question of who gets to control the religious sites. Jews, Christians, Muslims, all hold Jerusalem as a sacred city, key to their faith. So we have the issue of religious freedom. Who has the right to practice their faith? Who has the right to visit the holy sites? Who has the right to control these holy sites? Christians, we are not blameless in this one. Within our own faith, our own Christian community, we have a terrible history of fighting with other groups about who has control, who has access to where Jesus walked, who has access to the churches where our faith began. We are not blameless in God's eyes over our behavior in Jerusalem, my friends. Jerusalem also raises the question, who has control of the land? This isn't a metaphorical question. This is a daily question for our Palestinian siblings. Who has control over the land where they have farmed, where they have raised their families, where they have gathered and planted trees and their crops, generation after generation? The land is a symbol for the Jews, for the Christians, for the Muslims living there over their life, who they are, their livelihoods, their family identities. But it's also the land where David set up his capital in Jerusalem, and where Israel and his son Solomon built the first temple. It's the land where Israel of the Old Testament was exiled, scattered forth by the occupiers, and then where some were allowed to return, and a second temple, the temple where Jesus walked, was constructed. It's the land where Jesus walked and where Jesus was condemned to die on a cross on a hill outside the city gates. It's the land, again, where generations of Jews and Christians and Muslims have lived and walked amidst the holy sites as they buy their bread, as they celebrate the milestones in their lives, as they celebrate and live their daily lives. And finally, Jerusalem today is about control. Who gets to tell the story of Jerusalem? Does history belong to the victors, or the victims, or the losers? Who gets to decide who's a victor and who's a victim? And we're sitting here in Tucson, Arizona. Why should we care? You may have noticed that I titled this sermon, "Will We Ever Get Peace?" And yet so far I have not mentioned the word peace at all, right? I have mentioned a very complicated story. And the answer at this point is probably no. We will never get peace. For thousands of years, Jerusalem has been the site of conflict. The former deputy mayor of Jerusalem, in preparing for this sermon, he wrote a book called City of Stone. And as he's concluding his 200 pages history of Jerusalem, talks about the geography of fear. And that's where I think we get stuck. We get stuck in the fear. It's the fear that grips all sides. This fear propels all sides to focus on their needs and to claim security within their groups as number one. When we focus on security because of what might happen and what has happened, we can't get out of it. We see the cycle: violence, fear, security, violence, fear, security. And this fear prevents any side, Israeli, Palestinian, Jew, Christian, Muslim, from seeing the others as fully human who love Jerusalem as they love Jerusalem. It denies the humanity. And when you deny the humanity of someone else, you deny your own humanity. And you slowly get caught in the cycle of fear. And this fear drives the cycle. My humanity is at stake. I need to protect it. And I can't see the other, the opposite, as human. In perpetuity, for thousands of years, the cycle and the geography of fear have gripped Jerusalem. Still no sign of peace. Still no sign of hope. And that's when I read Return over and over again to one of my favorite theologians, Miroslav Volf. And in fact, I loved him so much, I named a cat I hid in my dorm room after him. Don't do that, young ones. But before we turn to Miroslav Volf's search for hope, I want to share a really quick story with you about the cycle of fear and how it grips us here in the United States. When I was an undergrad, I spent a semester in Washington, D.C., living and working on Capitol Hill with young Christian undergrads like myself. And one of my friends, who loves Jesus as much as I love Jesus, commented after we were finished studying the Middle East, "There'll always be conflict, so why bother? Why bother?" Now, my eyes, when she first said that, my eyes widened, and I honestly hadn't perfected the "are you kidding me" look that teachers give. You know, the kind that says, "You just proved there are dumb questions," right? That's kind of the question. Are you kidding me? Why bother? Why care? Why care that the geography of fear has gripped Jerusalem for thousands of years? Because if we don't care, the geography of fear will grip another generation. It will continue in perpetuity. Humans will lose their humanity. The geography of fear is so overwhelming. I get it. I studied the Middle East in a grad school. Everybody's angry. Everybody is so gripped with fear that we can't find a way out. And here's where Miroslav Volf comes in. Miroslav Volf writes from his own experience. He is a Christian Croat from Yugoslavia, and he wrote about reconciliation while his country was gripped by civil war. His country, his family, his community was divided by ethnicity and religion. And that one side denied the humanity and committed atrocities, and the other side denied the other's humanity and committed atrocities. And out of this conflict, Miroslav Volf cries out to God, God, there has to be another way. And he turned to the cross and said, God, where are you? And God said, two places. The prophets of old, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. But that's also where we find our hope. The Old Testament prophets who called ancient Israel to repent and to live a life of justice, both as individuals and as a community. The prophets of old who declared, God's people reject injustice. 2019, the prophets of old call us, reject injustice. Because when you know justice, you will know peace. For when the least of us is cared for, there is justice in our communities. When the other is cared for and safe, we have justice. And as Jesus reminds us, yes, this work is dangerous. The people in power want to stay in power. Injustice creates the cycle of fear. But we, just like the prophets, are called to break that cycle. The second glimmer of peace comes from Miroslav Volf himself. And he wrote this amazing book, Exclusion and Embrace, and if you have not read it, you need to read it. I got a citation, I can give it to you after. Where God in Yugoslavia, Miroslav Volf cried out, is peace. Where? Christians are killing Muslims. Muslims are killing Christians. We hate each other and we can't get out of this cycle. And the Holy Spirit led Miroslav Volf to the cross. And at the cross, Miroslav Volf found the image of a hug, an embrace. You see, in the cycle of fear, two people's backs are turned against each other. You can't see the other side in the cycle of fear because you only see your side. To break it, you must embrace. It's no longer us versus them. It's all of us together. And Miroslav Volf broke down the embrace or the hug into four parts. And he spends a couple hundred pages on this. I got four bullet points. Don't worry. The first part, you have to open your arms. And if you're the only one opening your arms, Volf says, you stand there till the other side is ready. You are creating space in your life and your community for the other. And you wait. Because a hug has to be two-sided. Until the other side is ready, you wait. You wait with open arms, calling for love, for justice, for peace. Your arms will get tired, but you wait, and you call, and you work for justice. And when the other side is ready, and they enter the embrace, you close your arms around them. Two people, two communities, one hug. And you remain there as long as you need to until you sense the Holy Spirit washing over you and you have become one. One hug, one community. And then you open your arms back out. Two people return to being two people, but you are changed. You are changed by the one hug that you experience together. And you go and you live in justice, because where there's justice, there's peace. Now I get hugs between Israelis and Palestinians, between Jews and Christians and Muslims are so hard in Jerusalem. I get it. It's hard. This conflict has been going on for thousands of years, from the Old Testament into the New Testament to today. But that's why we keep working for justice. And in this season of Lent, with our purple everywhere, we are walking with Jesus towards the cross. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why do you kill your prophets? But hear the good news. The gospel of Jesus, gospel literally meaning good news, the cross, is where we leave our fears. It's the fears we cling to because they're safe, or what we think of as safe. But our fears are what drive us into the cycle, the geography that denies each other's humanity. It creates injustice. At the cross, we are called to leave our fears with Jesus. Dump them and walk away. Knowing in Christ, we are new creations. We have the hope of renewal. It is no coincidence that Easter happens in the spring. For those of us who grew up in the Midwest or in colder climates, we are coming out of winter. We are coming into new plants and new baby animals. And we are out into a new life, renewed life, a life where we can live in justice and peace, where justice can reign and where peace can begin. And so, St. Mark's, where do we go from here? Are we clinging to our fears? Are we allowing others to cling to their fears? Are we allowing fear to reign in this world? Are we allowing this fear to destroy? Or are we choosing the path of the prophets? Are we choosing to walk towards the cross, where we too can be transformed? Are we willing to choose the good news of Jesus that can transform us when our neighbors are drowning in fear? Will there ever be peace? Yes, there will be peace when we cling to the cross and not our fears. May it be so.